If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, we're going to put it up here on the screen for you. What I'm going to do is I want to read the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into what and why with Easter. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to start reading verse 1 and go through verse 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You this morning, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, we celebrate together. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it does not return to You empty. It always accomplishes the purpose You send it to do. Just like rain creates flowers in bloom. Lord, I pray this morning that Your Word would bloom in our hearts and that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. God, I pray that You would help me to deliver it as I should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we read something here, and the title of the sermon this morning is The What and the Why of Easter. So we're starting with the what of Easter. What are we celebrating? Well, we know that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is the whole point of the Easter celebration. Just like the whole point of Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ, the point of Easter is the resurrection from the dead. And here what Paul says is two things. First, he's ending a letter to a church that, if you read the whole letter, these guys are pretty horrible. They're doing all kinds of stuff. The city of Corinth was a port city, which means that it received lots and lots and lots of travelers, which means it was very cosmopolitan. And all the sins that go along with a city that's really happening were happening in Corinth. As a result, those sins were an issue for the church. So Paul is writing this letter to basically say, hey guys, I think you know better. That's a brief summation of the book of 1 Corinthians. When he gets to the end, he says here in verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel that you already heard. I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in that gospel. That gospel is why you are saved. But then he says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, why would I bring that up on Easter Sunday? Because our culture is really susceptible to that concern that Paul has. Paul saying, unless you believed in vain, is like saying, I know you've heard everything I've said. I know you said you believed what I said. I'm not sure you're living what I said. Does that make sense? His concern is that people can hear the message, be familiar with the message, know about all the periphery of the message of Jesus, and it ain't have nothing to do with your everyday life. We in America have that as a reality in our face all the time, that we know a lot about God. Now, how many of you grew up within a 100-mile radius of where you're sitting? A lot of us, we grew up in the Bible Belt. If you grew up in the Bible Belt, this is a really good thing for us to listen to, especially on Easter Sunday, because most of us came in here believing that this was going to be a message about Jesus raising from the dead, which means we've heard it before. Hearing it means nothing unless there's something that goes with it. There's this horrible verse in the book of James. Horrible verse. It's the Word of God, but it's horrible what it says. It says that you believe in God? Great! The devil believes in God. So, that's my paraphrase. So, you believe? So, anybody have kids? Have anybody with children ever asked them to clean up their room? Monica choked, and that's the perfect parental response. Have you ever asked your child to clean their room and they agreed to clean it and then did not? Anybody have that experience? I learned as a kid that the best way to get mom and dad off of my back was to say, I'm on it right now. I got it. You got it, mom. 6 hours later, nothing has changed. What good does it do to affirm, I got you, I'll do it? What good does it do, this is what Paul's saying, to say we believe, but nothing change? What good does that do? It doesn't do any good. I think, and I don't know, there's a lot of people visiting, a lot of family that's in, so I don't know where everybody's coming from. I can just say this, that the world looks at us with scorn, the church, because so many of us just glibly claim to follow Christ, but don't. As a result, what they see is somebody totally unchanged that claims to believe something, but it doesn't touch their everyday life. What I want to declare today is that the resurrection from the dead, the what of our message, is life-changing. It must be life-changing or it's worthless. We shouldn't be here if it's not life-changing. So he's concerned, unless I preach this to you and you believed in vain. Now look at verse 3. Whenever you see the word for or because or therefore, that's an important word. He is now explaining something that describes why he just said what he said. So he just said he was concerned, and now he tells us what the answer to the concern is. For I delivered to you as of first importance. There's a lot of things important in church, but this is the first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. And he goes on and says he appears to several other people, and Paul goes on his own life. What I want you to see this morning is what you already knew that Easter is about, of first importance, is the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is alive right now. He was dead, but he didn't stay that way. Christianity is, whether we like to admit it or not, because we've got it wrapped up in our culture and we've got it wrapped up in our tradition, Christianity is ludicrous. Crazy talk. Christianity is crazy. We believe that God became a man so that he would die and then be raised from the dead again. That's what we say we believe. A message such as that cannot be believed by sane human beings. And yet, there's a bunch of us in here that say, yes, we do. There is a, what I want us to see this morning is that believing this is life-altering. The what of Easter is the resurrection, and it's the first and most important thing of being a Christian is that Jesus is raised from the dead. But that doesn't really go into why, which is what I wanted to talk about a lot this morning. The what, I think you came in knowing. The why is a completely different thing. Why did God do this crazy thing? I've said before, it'd been really helpful if a 25-foot angel that was glowing neon white or blue or green with a flaming sword swinging it over his head with a voice that booms over multiple states just said, "You better believe in God," because I bet the church would be full next Sunday if that happened. If a giant angel just came in and just started all over the world, these big, giant, booming angels started saying, "You better believe." Why in the world did he do it where he's using people? Why did he have to die in the first place? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17. We've got it up here. This is God. He's talking to Adam. It's not yet formed Eve out of his rib. And this is what God says to Adam. He says, first, he's in verse 16, says, "You can eat anything here in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God and this tree right here is going to be really helpful for our sermon today. So I'm going to leave it here, but God put a tree in the garden, put a fruit on it. This tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, "Don't eat of it, you will die." Now, as a side note, who ate of the fruit first? Does anybody know? Eve did. Now, before we get too high and mighty, guys, on Eve eating first, Lee and I, wherever he's at, we're talking about this. You do realize that Adam was standing right there when she ate it, right? Adam was right there because she turned around and gave it right to him, which means, and this is horrible, he may have been using Eve as a guinea pig to see if she'd die. It's not really great, but she's the one that ate first. The serpent came in, the serpent that is Satan. And he came in and he said, "Did God really say?" She said, "Yes, God really said." He's like, "Now, come on. He knows that if you eat this, he knows you'll be like him." And then she listened to a lie that was half true, because she had no knowledge of evil, but God did. Satan was there as the embodiment of that evil, and he was tempting her to it. And here's the grievous, horrific nature of what happens in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. Adam and Eve were perfect. They weren't primitives. They weren't Cro-Magnon. They probably had intellects that would blow all of us away. Adam named all the animals. How do you remember all the names? I can do the sing-along song with my four-year-old, but I can't remember all the animals on the planet, let alone name all of them. There was no sin, and yet they sinned. And God said that when you do this, you will die. Well, Eve ate it, and she didn't die. So Adam, in the same way, took the fruit, seeing that it was good to make one wise, and he ate it. And immediately they knew something was wrong. They didn't fall over dead. The death that they died was a spiritual death. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5, because Romans chapter 5 explains what actually happened. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This verse really helps you understand why Easter is necessary. He is saying that the sinless man Adam and his wife Eve broke the law of God and disobeyed the command of God. And though they did not die physically, they died spiritually, and the description is that sin came into the world and death through sin. The image that I see is a gigantic hypodermic needle called sin that stabbed them right in the chest, and the liquid inside of this needle is death. Did not exist in their consciousness, in their life. They would have lived forever, but when they disobeyed, that plunger goes right down in, and death is injected through sin, not just into Adam and Eve, but the entire world is subject to this sin. Romans 8 says that the world is groaning under the burden of sin right now, not willingly, but subjected to this sin and eagerly waiting for the adoption and the revealing of the sons of God. The whole planet is under this curse. And the humans on the planet are the biggest recipient of the curse because we are separated from God the moment we cry for the first time coming out of the womb. This is a part of the gospel that people start getting frustrated with, because you were born into sin. And most of us, because we are rebellious towards God, don't like it and immediately say, "Not fair. I didn't ask to be born, and I certainly didn't ask to be born into sin." This is true. Here is an irrefutable fact for those of you listening to me. You were born, because here you are. And you were, according to the Scripture, according to Romans 5:12, death spread to all men. You were born into sin. Here's an easy example to know that sin is inherent and it's there and it's present. You don't have to teach a kid to tell you no. They don't have to. You have to fight like a wild animal to teach them to obey. Am I right, moms and dads? I'm talking two-year-olds. Where does a two-year-old get this from? No. Where does that come from? It comes from the fact they were born this way. We were all born this way. Now, if you're rejecting that, saying, "That's not fair, I can't accept that," let me ask a question about your life. Have you been perfect since you were born? No. No. Let me just use this as an illustration. Let me just use the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say not to bear false witness, which means don't lie. Has anybody ever lied? I have. That means we have broken the commandment of God. We've done it. And so Adam ate from the fruit, Eve ate from the fruit, and we go back to the same tree and pull the fruit of lying and eat it. Because we're dead, we got it from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, Adam and Eve. And because we're dead, we revel in the deadness of our sin, and we sin. Ducks quack, cats meow, people sin. It is our nature. We are born this way. Has anybody ever dishonored your father and mother? Was anybody in here 12 to 17 years old at any point in their life? The answer is, I already know, you dishonored them probably more than you would care to admit. So we ran to this tree in our teenage years, and we probably ate multiple fruits off of that tree. We went here and we ate all kinds of sin. I don't have to name them all. You and I know scripturally that we break the law of God, and so we go to the same tree and eat over and over and over again of that sin. So you were born in it, and you continue in it. Let me make it worse before I make it better. Scoot over to Romans chapter 3. "But I try to do more good things than bad things." You know what that's called? It's called a flimsy rationalization that we all use. We all feel it. Because nobody likes what I'm talking about now, nobody really likes. But if you want to be free of the disease, you have to have a diagnosis, right? You got to know what the diagnosis is. Here's the diagnosis, verse 10 of Romans 3. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Nobody is born looking for God. I used to say all the time, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, and you're looking for Him. There's an unrighteousness in our heart, and we are running away from Him. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Why is this in the Bible? Because I know for a fact that some of you have donated to causes that do good. I know for a fact some of you have given money away to somebody and nobody else knows that you did it. I know for a fact that many of you are doing good things at work, at home, and in charities. I know that a lot of us do good things. But this tells me that nobody does good things. Here's what I think the simple answer is. Outside of the work of God in our life, the good things that we do are demanded that God recognize that they're good. I'm doing good. We also like the feeling that we get when we do good things. Does anybody not like the good feeling that you get when you do good things? We all like the feeling of doing well, doing good, helping others out. And so our selfless act in some weird way becomes selfish just to ourselves. I feel good. I'm doing good. You can't judge me as a bad person. And what God is saying is that apart from Him, nobody is actually doing good because it becomes a self-centered thing. This is not easy. This is not what you came in here hoping for on Easter Sunday. But this is the truth. This is the diagnosis. This is why there had to be a resurrection from the dead. Because nobody can do good. And nobody is seeking God. It sounds pretty horrible. But wait, there's more. Let's hear what Jesus said in John chapter 3. How many of you know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16? Let's all say it. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? I mean, Stone Cold Steve Austin knew that verse. How many of us have John 3:36 memorized, which is the same conversation? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that sounds like John 3:16. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Oh, boy. You definitely didn't come in to hear about wrath. I get that. The wrath of God is revealed, according to Romans, towards sin. And Jesus said, not believing in the Son, not following the Son, means that the wrath of God remains. Which means Jesus understands that the wrath of God is pointed like a missile at sin from the moment you're born. And there is only one escape from the wrath, believing in the Son. The thing about growing up in church that is bad is allowing yourself to become so familiar with the story that the depth and the power of the story are lost. It's Easter Sunday. We dress up. We get some baskets ready. I've got eggs all over my house. I've got potato salad in the refrigerator and ham on the way, and I'm ready to do all the Easter things that we do and I love. Yes, and I collared pictures in Sunday school. I remember the flannel graphs of Jesus and the centurion. Anybody remember flannel graphs? I remember all that stuff about church. It's got a feeling. There's a smell. to old musty Methodist basements that I used to go to. Anybody know what I'm... There's a smell to an old school building that kind of reminds you of a similar experience at church. There's a feeling, and that's what we think God is. It's not Him. The message is there is wrath coming towards sin, and you must escape it. So I want us to go, the final verse that we're going to look at is Isaiah 53. Genuinely believe that this is perhaps one of the most life-altering chapters in the Bible. It's written 800 some odd years before Jesus was born. And it is a prophecy about the Messiah and what He will do. But what it says that He does is what the good news of the gospel is. Because I've spent a lot of time this morning talking about wrath and about sin, and nobody likes that part. But that is the diagnosis of all humanity. So the what of Easter is the resurrection. The why of Easter is right here in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He, we're speaking of Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus, I want this picture in your mind. The Son was smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. The condition is talked about in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We aren't looking for this Savior. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in John that Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but to as many who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be called the children of God. In other words, God came looking for you, not you looking for Him. He's looking for you this morning. We are in one of two positions, receiving and accepting as He comes towards us, or running and rejecting. God took His Son, who had one purpose in coming, to take all the sin that happened on this first tree that Adam did. All of it. Adam broke the law of God. Jesus hit the reset button. Started over. And the Bible says that He's called the last Adam. The first Adam messed it up. The last Adam corrected the mistake. Jump over to verse 10 in Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Jesus, He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. These verses are saying that it was the will of God to crush the Son. Why? Because Jesus said that if you don't believe in the Son, the wrath of God remains on you. Why? Here's the why. This tree that we keep eating off of sin and of death all of our life, this week we've eaten off of this tree. God brought another tree. This tree. The cross. The reason the Jews wanted Him on a cross was because the law says that anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed. Anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed. He, according to Galatians, became the curse for us. Jesus took that missile of wrath that was pointed at us as we eat in this tree, and he pointed it at that tree and hit Jesus with the wrath intended for me. For God so loved the world, he loved me, that he sent his Son to take what belonged to me. He took it there at that tree, thereby uprooting this tree in my heart. That tree isn't there anymore because the cross eradicated it. Christianity is not a reupholstering of your life. Christianity is not deciding to be a good person, deciding to go to church, I'll quit cussing, I'll quit smoking, I'll quit drinking. That is not Christianity. Christianity is the total eradication of sin and replacing it with the righteousness of God. You and I can't get there. The Bible has made it clear we're not seeking Him and we can't do good. But Jesus seeks us and does the good for us at the cross so that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From what? From the wrath of God. Jesus took it. All of it. And so that's why Paul was concerned. Did you really hear what I said? Or did you not? Did you profess a belief that you don't believe? Or do you see that the wrath of God has been totally wiped out in Christ? There isn't better news. I am not telling you to be a better person because you can't. You won't. You'll try really hard for 2 weeks and do really good for 2 weeks. That's about the length of human willpower. And then it falls apart. And then you're left with that silly and age-old human struggle. Well, my good outweighs my bad. There's no way God's wrath is going to come visit me because my good's probably more than my bad, and that's the way it works. That's not how it works. We must have a new tree planted, the cross, in our life. Jesus didn't stay dead because he didn't belong there. The power of God raised him from the dead. Today, if you repent and believe, you will be saved. The Bible just simply says that those who believe and confess him as Lord and that he died for their sin and was raised from the dead, they will be saved. But that confession, that prayer is just an entry point to a lifelong living for Christ. If you want to call it a journey, if you want to call it a story, I don't care what we call it, it's a lifelong life of living for Christ and recognizing that you're not ever going to be good enough, that you are going to mess up, but you always can come back to what Jesus did and receive forgiveness for what you've done wrong. Because I promise you, even though you're saved and have a new tree planted in your heart, you still have a body that prefers that tree. And so all of Christianity then is, how do I get my life focused on that tree instead of that tree? And that's why church is important. And that lasts until you die, because that's the only way out of that dilemma. Nobody ever attains perfection. Is that good news? That you don't have to pretend to be perfect, yet you strive to emulate who Christ is with the power that he supplies. That's the why of Easter. That's why we're here. It's my favorite thing in the world. Because I used to think I was pretty good. Because I grew up in church. It was devastating to find out that I, in fact, was not very good at all. But Jesus was all the good that I needed. I want to ask the worship team if they would come up. The worship team wrote a song that we wanted to do this morning because it's a reflection on the prodigal son. The reality that we're not good enough has honestly been the greatest thing I've ever learned. That I cannot earn God's righteousness. Can't. But He freely gives it. He freely gives it. As they sing this, why don't you just think on the words? I'll be right back.
Please give me time. I want to.
Sin uprooted and a new one planted of life. This morning, it doesn't matter what scenario you're in. If you're in one of those scenarios, would you raise your hand? We want to pray. Just raise your hand and say, I'm in that spot. Stand up with me if you would. If you raised your hand this morning, or even if you didn't, would you be willing to let us pray for you? Would you come up? I want to have our elders come up and their wives, wherever they may be here. Can we pray with you? Christian, if you just want to pray. Please give me time. I want to live. This is the time. We would love to pray with you this morning. This is why we're here. There's a great thing about acknowledging that we are imperfect. There is no expectation that you be perfect. Can we give God a hand this morning for his goodness? Can we do that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to do something to end our service. We're going to receive communion together. So ushers and anybody else that would like to help them, we're going to pass out the elements. So the reason we take communion is because of the resurrection. The night that Jesus was betrayed, it was the beginning of Passover, they had the meal together. When he had the meal together that Passover, they've done this their entire lives. As good Jewish boys, they had done, as a family, they've done this. But never before had anybody ever taken a Passover meal and said what Jesus said when he said, "This is my body, it is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you were with Jesus, you got to think, and the disciples, they just didn't get what he was saying. He took the Messiah's cup, lifted it up, and he blessed it, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Then when Paul describes that in Corinthians, he takes a parenthesis and he says, "For as often as you do this, you declare the Lord's death until he comes." There's a movie out right now called The Apostle Paul. I highly recommend it. One of the ways that the Romans figured out that Christians were hiding somewhere is when they would gather and take a meal together, they learned what that meant. We have no fear this morning of doing it. It is a great joy that we can, as a church family, declare Christ has been crucified and risen from the dead for us. I do not have a sin tree. I have a righteousness tree called the cross, which I did not plant and I did not grow. It came from him. Has everybody been served? Just a few more. We're waiting for the last few to receive communion. We're going to pray over this. Just Ephesians tells us to remember that once we were separated from Christ, but now we've been brought near by his blood. It's like to take a time and think and reflect on where I was before Christ, where I am now because of him, where I'm headed. I'm going to spend all of eternity with a resurrection like his. When I no longer have this mortal body, Jesus gives us a new one. We spend eternity with him. This meal represents thank you this morning that you so loved us even while we were still sinners, that Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection power and life courses through our veins because of you. Because of you, we do live. Lord, we take this together in remembrance of you. Let's take this together. Lord, wherever we're headed today, I pray that the knowledge what you've done would shape us, would mold us, and would change us. We thank you for that this morning. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you all for being here with us Easter Sunday. If you are visiting with us, we would love for you to stop by this table in the back corner. Please, we have a gift for you, and we would just want to say thank you for coming. If you're looking for a church, you found one, come back. We're going to talk about anxiety next week. And if you want to keep your kids out in the hallway, we are going to start doing an Easter egg hunt here. The little ones will do Easter eggs in the back, and the big ones will go up here. So God bless you. That'll take place in about 10, 15 minutes.